Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun, sermonaudio.com. My name is Bob, and this is the next in the continuing series of Bible questions and answers. And we're in the book of Hosea today, chapter 2, verse 14. Hosea 2, 14. This is where God says to Israel, about Israel, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her." You'll see something like this in the book of Revelation. With just a little research, my question is, when is Israel brought out to the wilderness? Has that happened yet, or is it still in their future? You can find that this wilderness sojourn of the end times is a recurring theme of the prophets. For example, in Ezekiel 20, verses 35 to 38 and 43, I'm reading, "And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness. And I will purge from you the rebels. There you will remember your ways, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evil things that you have done." There, then in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, "They will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him." I know a lot of that was partially fulfilled at the cross. But even though they physically looked at him at the cross, they didn't really get it until they knew who he was and is, much later in the wilderness, which hasn't happened. Of course, that classic Revelation 12 from John the Apostle, verses 5 and 6. "And she," Israel, "gave birth to a son, and her child was caught up to God. And then," later in the chapter, "the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. And we aren't given all the details, but it seems that 144,000 Jewish elect are called by God to a special encounter in the wilderness where Israel became a nation to begin with, and where they are introduced formally to their Messiah, whom they will accept with all their heart at that point. That's the way I see it. You do some study and see if that's not true. How about Hosea 11:8? You have your Bibles today? Come on, you can't come to a Bible study without a Bible. How do you know what that teacher's teaching you? Hosea 11:8. "How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim?" Now my question is, who are Admah and Zeboim? It's not a serious doctrinal issue here, but you might be curious, and that's the kind of questions I'm looking for. People reading along and saying, "Wait a minute, who's that? What's that?" These were two cities of the plains in Abraham's time. They were situated right next to Sodom and Gomorrah. God says, "I can't treat you like I treated Sodom and Gomorrah." These two cities were destroyed along with Sodom and Gomorrah. You can read Genesis 10:19 and Genesis 19, verses 23 to 25. I'm going over now a page to Hosea 14:4. "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them." When do you think this prophecy is going to be fulfilled? Hosea, in chapter 14, pictures a people with whom God is no longer angry, a nation that is renowned and beautiful and a blessing to the earth. This can only be, in my opinion, a millennial passage. It hasn't taken place, but it will. I'm moving on to the book of Joel. Will you come with me, please? Joel, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. I'm not going to read all those, but that section of Joel, you'll notice Joel is evenly divided up into several sections that are distinguishable from one another. I want to know, in those first 14 verses of Joel chapter 1, what's happening? What's happening in that first section? Well, I believe that that first section is a literal devastation made by literal, actual locusts. Nothing weird there. Just, and that's a historic fact. And you can trace the work of locusts in a biology book somewhere. But they are devastating. They can do awful things. And they were doing it back in Joel's day. It was a judgment, as one of the ten plagues, remember. They became, though, a preview of a terror that shall come to Israel in its latter days, told to us by John, the Revelator, in chapter 9, verses 1 to 12 of his book, Locusts. But they're not locusts. Locusts that are not locusts. Book of Revelation. Check that out. I want to go on to verse 15 to 1:15 to 2:11. Another section. How is that different from the first? Well, this one talks about the day of the Lord. This one talks about imagery that compares to Revelation 9 and the locusts that are there. Some incredibly invasive creatures, probably man-made and filled with destructive power. Read it for this period, according to that section, is to be unprecedented. Whenever you see that word or that idea through scriptures, unprecedented, then you can tack all those scriptures together into one place, and that's the tribulation talked about in Matthew 24. Unprecedented. It's like nothing's ever happened like this before. Nothing's going to happen like this again. And the sun and the moon go dark during this time. This isn't about Joel's day all of a sudden. This is about the future. Joel's a very difficult book to read because of its changing of places. In other words, this is the end times. Joel 1, 15 to 2, 11 is end times. Now look at Joel 2:20. It's just one verse. I think we can read that. Turn your page. 2:20. But I will send the northern army far from you, and I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea, and its stench will arise, and its foul smell will come up. For it has done great things, this northern army of Joel. Yeah, I put in my footnotes here, my notes in my Bible, Gog and Magog, Ezekiel, maybe there's a relationship there. But there's talk here, and the question is, how does Joel's picture mesh with Ezekiel's picture? Talk of a northern army. Talk of a great stench following the judgment of God. And Ezekiel goes on to talk about the burying of bodies, dead bodies, constantly. Now, that would stink up a land, wouldn't it, if there's just dead bodies all over it. And they have to be buried, and that's what Ezekiel goes into. How about Joel 2, 28 to 32, the famous Pentecost passage. It'll come about after this. After this, well, how long after this? I don't know. And that's, or in some passages it means afterwards or in the latter days, which would be the same as the last section in that time period. If it's after this, then we have a problem with it. Although, because Peter picked up this passage through the Holy Spirit and believed that what he was experiencing in the first century A.D. was really a fulfillment of this prophecy. Pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. male and female servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. And then it goes on to talk about blood and fire and smoke and the sun being turned into darkness and the moon into blood. That's where it becomes after that last section. Here's the question. This famous Pentecost passage describes, all in all, what period of time? Well, it sounds like it's from the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost to the ushering in of the millennium. All of this time is the day of the Lord. We're living in the day of the Lord. There's a day of judgment, and then just a day that is a big Lord's day, as it were, and we're living in that. These are the last days. Has been since Pentecost. So if someone tells you, hey, I believe we're living in the last days, you can say, of course we are. Have been for 2,000 years. So all of this time, the day of the Lord. In one sense, we live in that day now because the Spirit has come, as Joel said he would. And he's begun his work. And we're going to see the fullness of that work when Jesus returns. Included in this passage, by the way, must be chapter 3, 1 and 2. The chapter divisions in Joel are not according to the real divisions of the book. So you've got to read carefully, try to ignore the chapter division till you come to the end of a section, and you'll know when you do, because things will start to change. Joel 3, verse 14, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So my question is, how could Joel say that this judgment was near when it was at least 2,600 years away? We haven't come to it yet. It might be a lot longer. How could he say it's near? I believe it's like this. Joel is right there. In the fulfillment of the prophecy, he's there. I believe he's seeing history unfold before him. And he's right there when things are happening. Look in verse 12. He talks in the future tense. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. And then suddenly, in verse 13, it's not future, it's right now. Put in the sickle. The harvest is ripe. You see how that all turns around? The day of the Lord is near. You see? He's just riding the waves of history and calling the shots as he sees them. He's got a ringside seat of future events. And from his point of view, it is very near. Actually, from God's point of view, too, if you realize that time is so different in his perspective than it is in ours. One day, we've heard it over and over, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. The Bible really means that. It's really true. Time is not the same for him as it is for us. How about Joel 3:19? Egypt will become a waste. Edom will become a desolate wilderness because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. My question, is this perhaps where Edom's final judgment begins? Again, we're in the end of history in this passage. Edom has today gone from history. There is no Edom out there. Just like Babylon and Assyria and many others. But the end time cast, and the cast of characters, involves Edom, these very nations. Babylon is suddenly in the end time. Assyria is in the end time. And now Edom, revived and going strong. But in some cases, only to end again as the ultimate final word is fulfilled. There are things that just don't seem to make sense in prophetic scripture until you realize, again, God doesn't see time as we do. He will do everything he said he would do in every prophecy, but it might not be until the very end in some cases. Okay, how about the book of Amos starting next time when we get back to this series? Meanwhile, you can browse through my website and see a whole bunch of different men of God, a wide range of Christian issues, a long series on North Korea, and there's North Korean pictures there if you click on photos. There's the Quran and Muhammad we study about, not favorably, by the way. Prophecy studies through the Bible. Oh, there's just so much. Would you browse around and see if there might be something that would bless you? Meanwhile, it's been good hearing from you from time to time. Thank you for those little notes of encouragement. And just ask me a question or talk to me or just say hi. But it's good to hear from you whenever you decide to do that. Then check in here from time to time to see what's going on at the Hackberry House of Chosun website of sermonaudio.com. I will, Lord willing, talk to you soon. Bye-bye.